coming clean. All the secrets he has kept from her so long are finally known. Her big mistake, that one regret that haunts her to this day, it just won't fade. So many different stories we thought could not be redeemed, but it's against our darkest failures we start to see the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. What a thought, just a single drop forever wipes away our every stain, and with its power, every chain that held us now lies at our feet, and we stand free. That's the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. Forever changed, I stand amazed by everything it does. That's the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. That's the beauty of the blood.
There's no power known to man like the power, the cleansing power, redeeming power, the life-changing power of the blood. Amen. Amen. There is none. Amen. There is none. And that song's exactly right. The countless stories of those lives that have been impacted by the cross and the sacrificial death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the shedding of that precious potentate's blood at dark Calvary. Countless lives that the world had gave up on. There's probably some seated amongst us. There was no hope, no help. Everybody done throwed in the towel. But along came Jesus. And that which seemed most difficult to the world was covered by the blood. Amen. You take Hebrews chapter 11. You take Hebrews chapter 11. That great hall of faith. That roll call of the who's who in faith. And there's some real champions in there. Amen. There's patriarchs in there. There's monarchs in there. There's warriors in there. There's noblemen in there. There's some peasants in there.
Well, right in the middle of that, there's a harlot. Rahab, the Gentile harlot. And yet she's identified in the roll call of faith. Now that roll call of faith has, you know, it has 4,000 years of perspective. And she made it. Not because of who she is, but because of who God is. Not because of the perfection she's walked in, for she failed, but because of the forgiveness that's present through the redeeming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, well, now, preacher, that's Old Testament. She didn't have a Jesus like we do. Oh, yes, she did. The only difference between the Old Testament patriarch and the New Testament believer is the perspective of the cross. The Old Testament believer had to look toward the cross. They looked in anticipation. They believed God would redeem mankind. And we on this side get to look back at the cross. And we believe God did redeem mankind. Amen. And whosoever shall believe, those that believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God, have life. And they have it more abundantly because life is in him. Amen. All right, I'm in the book of James tonight. I'm in chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. I trust you'll take your Bibles and turn there and ask the Lord to help us in reading the Word of God and examining these truths together from the Scriptures tonight. James 4, we'll read about 3 verses of Scripture, the Lord helping us tonight in the service. I sure appreciate the hospitality of the church in these days and both the motel accommodations and the good meals that we've enjoyed with Brother Freeman and his family. We've enjoyed the fellowship and the kindness. I'm a little concerned. He fed me today, and I'm still struggling with that meal, brother. I'm just telling you, I something about the second cup of coffee or the chocolate pie. I'm not sure which one, but amen. And so, but I do appreciate it. I appreciate your kindness. And I have an anonymous thank you to exhibit as well. We went up to the market and was walking around this afternoon, and when I got up to the cash register and attempted to pay my bill, they would not take my money. And so some kind soul has graciously picked up my tab. And so I just want to say to whoever you were, thank you, and may God bless you. I'm in James 4, all right, chapter 13, or verse 13, chapter 4. Here's what the Bible said. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now I'm mindful tonight that what I've read out of James 4, these 3 verses that I've read, probably would not bring Christmas to our minds, amen? And I know it's a Christmas meeting, and it probably wouldn't bring a thought about the Christmas season to our mind, but in reality it just might bring a reminder that we are in the end of the year and that we are reaching those milestones. And I know it's arbitrary. There's really no difference when we go to sleep on December the 31st and when we wake up on January the 1st, like your birthday, amen? Have you ever got up on your birthday or the day after your birthday and you said, man, I feel older today? Well, there's really no reason for that. The only thing you are is 24 hours older. But we seem to think that way. There's a mentality that brings that into view. And that's how it is this time of year, amen? Part of that is governmental, amen? The government forces us to use the month of December to consider some things. It's called taxes, amen, right there. Now, didn't that ruin a meeting? I mean, that'll take the shout out of everybody. I never have preached in a meeting mentioned the word taxes and everybody run laps and shouted, amen? But it's there, and we know that. We know that what we're going to do as far as our business and our finances and our tax preparation, and those of us that are considered self-employed, Brother David, we know that if we're gonna spend the money or we're gonna incur the expense or we're gonna make the investment, those things have to be done now. And today's what? The 13th day of December. We don't have long left. Amen. Just a few days. So part of that is cultural. We see 1 year ending and a new year beginning. And sometimes we say in our spirit, if things have been difficult or hard or challenging, that next year's going to be better. That it's going to be better, that we're going to have a better success, or we're going to face things better. So there is a reminder in this season of the year that we are looking back at some things, and at the same time, we are looking ahead at some things. Well, that kind of reminds me of what James says to us here in chapter number 4. For he says to us, he said in verse number 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." So there's our thought. There's that year that lies ahead of us. Now, I know the scripture said what the scripture said because that's what God wanted us to have. But you understand structurally tonight that we could take verse 13, pull it out, set it to the side, and pull out verse number 15 and set that to the side. And verse 13 leads us into verse 15, and verse 14 is a sidebar. It's a side note or a footnote about this other thought. And so what James is saying to us in 13 and 15 is that we ought to be mindful of the will of God in every aspect of our lives. If there was no verse 14, we'd still understand the context. He did not criticize making a profit. He did not criticize having a business. He did not criticize making plans for a year. But what he did say is it's wrong and presumptuous of us to make those plans without assessing God's will and direction for our life. In verse number 15, there's an interesting phrase, and this is the phrase. He said, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will," and remember he's referring to what he said in verse number 13, going into a certain place and buying and selling and getting gain. But look at the end of that verse 15. He said, "We ought to say, if the Lord will," here's the key, Brother Brandon, "we shall live." We're to be mindful that life is a pleasant treasure from God. Amen. And it doesn't matter how young we may be, or it doesn't matter how aged we may be, the next day that God affords us is his gift to us. It is his expectation that we would take that day or that month or that year or that decade, whatever the case might be, and that we would use it for his honor and for his glory. James said we ought to even consider the fact that we won't live tomorrow if God doesn't will it. We won't have next year if God doesn't will it. There will not be a 2017 if God does not will it. And he said, but if God does allow it and God's will permits it, then we can say we'll make our plans, we'll lay our preparations, and we'll carry out those things that are in our heart and in our mind to do. That's what James is reminding us. Don't ever get so big. Don't ever get so boastful. Don't ever get so proud in your own way of thinking that you just simply say, "I'm going to do this," or "I'm going to do that." James said, we couldn't do anything unless God allows us to do it. We're mindful of that. In the midst of that, James makes some statements that I'm going to be honest about tonight. I don't like. Amen. I love the Word of God, but I don't like everything about it sometimes. And this is one of those passages that I'm not particularly fond of. Amen. I know y'all looking at me like the evangelist isn't supposed to say that, but there's some things in the Bible you're not really happy with on the flesh either, are you? Amen. And so when I come to verse number 14, there's some truths that are identified and laid out for us as believers tonight that I'm not particularly fond of. And here's what the Bible said in verse number 14. It said, "We're, as you know, not what shall be on the morrow." But he goes on to say, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." There doesn't appear to be a lot of positives about that. Amen. And when I read that verse, it leaves me with a spirit that's a little bit troubled. And I think James intended for it to bother us just a little bit. And here's the preponderance of the question: what is your life? Have you ever thought about that? That's what we do at end of year. We look back at the year that is behind us, or the years that are behind us, and we say, what is your life? What is it amounted to? What is it consisted of? What is your life? That's what James wants to know. What is your life? And so he asks some questions and he makes some statements. And so by way of introduction, let me remind you of three things that James teaches us in verse 14 about life in general. Number one, he speaks about the bewilderment of life. He makes this statement to you and I. He said, for you know not what shall be on the morrow. Isn't that amazing? Can I say something to you? There's going to be a lot of things in your life you're just not going to understand. You're just not going to figure out. There's not going to be some way that you can logically connect the dots to understand what God's doing, because you are looking at things through the premise and the prism of a life that you can behold and that you can get your arms around. When God is looking at your life, then he is orchestrating and ordering your life in light of eternity and in light of its impact on a whole lot of other folks. Amen. And he asked the question, he said, sometimes we just want to understand why that happened, or why this happened, or why did I have to go through that, or why did I have to deal with this in my life? And there's just times when there will be no answer. He said, for you know not what shall be on the morrow. There's a bewilderment of life. And then number two, in the 14th verse of this chapter in James, you'll find that James speaks about the brevity of life. I don't want to hear that either. Amen. But he said, what is your life? And then he gives us an analogy. He paints a picture for us. He said, it's even a vapor that appeareth for just a little time. I don't know about you, but I don't like that. A little time? I thought I had a lot of time left. But James said, the entirety of our life is a little time. There's supposed to be a wake-up call in that. There's supposed to be a reminder that what we're going to do, we better do quickly. There's supposed to be a reminder that we don't have an unlimited supply, but that time is limited in our life. What is your life? It's just a vapor, and it appeareth, it comes up out of nowhere. That vapor he's describing is that morning vapor. It's like when you get out about the time the sun rises on a fall day, and there's just a mist that hovers on the ground. And you know what happens as well as I do. Within moments, the sun begins to shine and it's gone. And that's how our life is. It appeareth. And while it's there, it occupies space and time. But then in just a heartbeat, it's gone. Just as soon as it appeared, it disappears. And that's the part I'm not real pleased with. The scripture said it vanisheth away. And so there's three words that we ought to think about life. Number one, there's the bewilderment. You don't understand it. Number two, there's the brevity. It just appears for a little time. And number three, there's the bereavement. It'll soon be gone. Your life will be past. You say, preacher, you say, you're trying to be negative tonight? No, I'm trying to be very positive. I'm trying to tell you that we've got a life ahead of us. We don't know how long it will be, but whatever God provides for us is his blessing in our direction. And yet it is a bereavement to us, because one day, and it'll come way too fast, your life will be past. And then he said this, he said, it vanisheth away. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? I heard a preacher say years ago, and I hope you won't be offended by this, but he was preaching for me when I pastored in the 90s. He's a good missionary friend of mine to this day. And he made the statement, he said, my mother passed away when I was but just a young man, a young child, 12 or 13 years of age, when his mother died. And at that time in his life, he was probably 40. And he said, what bothers me is that as the years go on, the memory of my mother becomes more and more faint. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't like that. That bothered me, because I couldn't imagine that. At that point in my own life, I'd not really lost very many people that were extremely dear to me. I'd lost a grandparent or two, and they were very close, but they were recently lost to me. They were recently departed from this life. And so I couldn't fathom what Brother Joe was saying when he said her memory becomes faint. He said, I still know what she looked like, but her features are not as sharp as they once were. I still know what she sounded like, her voice. But he said the sharpness of that voice and the distinction of that voice has begun to fade in my memory. And I couldn't get a hold to that. But now I am more than 30 years removed from the passing of my grandmother, who was probably the dearest individual in my life that I've lost. And I'm 30 years removed from my grandmother going home to be with the Lord. And you know what the reality is? If I close my eyes real hard and I think real hard, I can still bring my grandmother's image into my mind, but the sharpness of those features are not there. I can still hear her speak, but the distinction of that voice is not there. I can still recall the times that we enjoyed together, but the details of those events and activities and days in my life with her are fading from memory. That's how it happens. It appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. Amen. In fact, I'll be honest, if we were to go down to the cemetery, and I'm certain there's a cemetery here in Madison, Virginia tonight, if we were to find the public cemetery, we would go down to that cemetery, and in those tombstones or on those headstones, you'd find that there's but three pieces of information. The first is very important, the name of that individual that lays there in the grave. Their name is on that tombstone. And then secondly, on that tombstone, there's a date that identifies the date they were born. There's a reminder of the time that they came into this world. And then there's just one other piece of information. The date of their death is identified. When my parents were very young, young couple and many, many years ago, they took it upon themselves to purchase a cemetery plot at a public cemetery. And so they've held it, they've owned it for years and years and years. And the irony of that, of course, and some of you'll understand this, is we don't live anywhere close to that cemetery anymore. And every once in a while, family affairs will have us to go down towards Snellville, Georgia, where mom and dad have a cemetery plot in the Eternal Gardens. And my dad will say, you know, part of their package deal when they bought the cemetery plot, part of the package deal was they got a headstone and it was included, and they put it in the ground when you buy it. And so it's one of those modern contemporary cemeteries, so it's not a true headstone. It's just a plaque laid on the ground so they can run the mower over it. We don't want to be inconvenienced or anything. Amen. And there's just a plaque laying in the ground. And on that plaque, it's got Moore, that's our family name. And it's got my mother, and it's got my dad, and it's got their birth dates. Now, fortunately, both of them are still living. And so there's no date of death that's been inscribed on that plaque yet. And my dad will say to my mother, because he knows it aggravates her, and I know none of you men would ever do that, he'll say, let's stop and look at our tombstone. Let's just stop by the cemetery and take a glimpse at our headstone. And the answer's been the same. They've been married almost 54 years, and the answer's been the same. Billy, you know better than that, amen. You say, why? Because my mother can't stand the thoughts of going in that cemetery and looking at a tombstone that's got her name on it and her date of birth on it. It's just waiting on one piece of information. What day will you die? I understand that. I don't like to hang out in graveyards. Somebody, I served 4 years under Willard Thomas, and Brother Thomas loved epitaphs, and he liked to go to churches early. If it was an old church and he was preaching in a meeting and I drove him to some of those meetings, he said, let's go early. He'd want to get there an hour early so he could walk around the graveyard, read the tombstones and study the epitaphs. And he'd say, Brother Dwayne, aren't you going to walk with me? And I'd say, no, preacher, I'm going to sit here in the car. And he'd said, He always answered the same, or asked the same question. He said, "Are you afraid that they're going to hurt you out there?" And I always gave him the same answer, Brother David. I said, "Of course not, but I'm afraid they might make me hurt myself." Amen. I don't like graveyards. I'm not interested in hanging out in the cemetery. But if we did go down there, we'd find those three pieces of information on those tombstones: a name and a birth date and a date of death. Amen. Isn't it amazing that the great accomplishments of their life are neglected? And the great events that they had take place in their life, they're not listed. And the things they possess, they're not identified. And maybe even the things they accomplished in life are not listed on those tombstones. In fact, you know as well as I do, they're contained in one thing, a little old dash. There's a little old dash between the date of their birth and the date of their death. That's it. The entirety of their life is on that dash. I think that's what James meant. Your life appeareth for a little time. And in that little time, all those things are important. Your trophies, your plaques, your accolades, your degrees, your possessions, the houses, the lands, the bank accounts, all of those things are of great importance during that little time that your life appears. But then one day it disappears. It vanisheth away. And all of those things and all of those accomplishments are consolidated down and etched on a tombstone in a dash. A period of time between the day you were born and the day you died. Now think about that with me. There's three things about that dash that I want to make mention of. Number one, that dash contains a record. Amen. It doesn't seem like much to the naked eye, but it's a record. It really represents, does it not, Brother Short, everything you did in your lifetime. Well, if you were to take your checkbook out tonight, and don't do it, I'm preaching, all right? But if you were to take your checkbook out tonight, and if it's a bank printed check, Harlan check printing or artistic checks, if they printed that check, it's a standard check. That line that you sign your name on, it looks to the naked eye like a solid black line. It looks solid. If you get a magnifying glass or most of your cell phones is enough zoom, and you'll zoom in on that black line that you sign your name on and look at it, you'll find out that it's not a black line at all. It's actually words. And it's called micro print. And it's a security feature for your check. Although I'll be honest, I don't hardly ever write any checks anymore, but I never did find a cashier pulled out a magnifying glass to see if there was a micro line. But that's there. There's a whole bunch of words on that little dash that you sign your name on. I think that's how your gravestone is. To you and to the naked eye and to those around us, it looks like just a line etched between the date of birth and the date of death. But if you see it from God's perspective and you can see it through the magnification of the eyes of eternity, I want you to understand something. God is keeping a record, and his record is a perfect record of everything, big and small, good and bad. Amen. That's exactly right. He's keeping a record of everything that occurs in our life. Now we know that. And because we know that, we understand that he makes a record of your faithfulness in the house of God, Brother Michael. He makes a record, Brother David, of the service that you render to him. But God's keeping a record of the accomplishments of our life. It doesn't matter how little it may seem, God keeps a record. Let me make two observations about that, that's helped me, all right? Number one, when you get to heaven and God takes a look at your dash, there's going to be some things on there you forgot. Hallelujah. Amen. There's going to be some things on your dash that you forgot. I was preaching in Lakeland, Georgia over the Labor Day weekend this year at the Lakeland Baptist Church, or Lakeland Baptist Tabernacle, I think it is. And the pastor got up to introduce me on Sunday night. That was the first night I preached in the meeting. And he got up to introduce me on Sunday night. He and I have been friends for a while. Not intimate friends, but pretty good friends. And I preached in his home church in North Carolina. And now he's pastoring there. And he got up to introduce me, talked about our ministry, talked about some of the things we're engaged in or involved in. And I was honored by that. And then that he kind of choked up on me, and his chin went to quivering, and he got teary-eyed, and he made this statement. He said, but I'll be honest. He said, Brother Moore is a friend to our family. He said, because Brother Moore was preaching the night Isaac's their youngest son. He's about 14 or 15. And he said, he was preaching the night that Isaac got saved. Well, you know what? Once he said that, Brother Thompson, my mind raced back to that service, and I remembered that youth meeting, and I could still remember the night Isaac got saved, but I didn't think about that. I had forgot about it. I'm glad God hadn't forgot. Amen. I wrote my June prayer letter. When I wrote my the letter for June and July, which covered our camps and covered some things we was engaged in, and it gets kind of hectic and crazy. And I know I'm supposed to keep better records, Brother Brandon, but I wrote on my prayer letter, I said, I'm sorry. And you've read that letter. I said, I'm sorry that I tried to keep a record of how many folks were saved this summer, how many professions were made in our camps and in the ministries that our ministry was involved in, but I missed a few. I couldn't keep up with it. I wasn't always standing in the right place when those things took place. But then I said, thank God, heaven has a record. And your record is complete tonight, because God hadn't forgot anything. Amen. He numbers the hairs of our head, knows our thoughts before we think them. I'm glad God knows, doesn't he? Amen. So in your record, on your dash, there's going to be some things you forgot. And then number two, I'm going to tell you something else. When you get to heaven and God takes a magnifier and looks at your dash and all the things that are recorded there, you're going to find out there was some things you didn't even know about. Amen. There's going to be some seed that you sowed and some investment that you made and some things that you involved yourself in, and you never saw the results of those things in your life, and you never partook of the fruit of those things in your life, but they matured and they ripened and they were harvested, and God has kept a record, and God knows the end from the beginning. The Bible said, he that reapeth gathereth wages unto, gathereth fruit unto life eternal, so that he that reapeth and he that soweth may rejoice together. Amen. And may I say, you and I won't know some things until we get to heaven, but I got good news. God's keeping a record. Your dash is a record. Number two, I want you to remember that your dash is going to result in a reward. It is. It's going to result in a reward. God's keeping a record, and when he keeps that record at the end, he's going to reward us according to that record. Your record is going to determine the reward that you'll receive in heaven. It's not random. Amen? It's not random. Today's modern, ill-directed, liberalistic thinking in every manner of life doesn't want to define a winner or a loser, doesn't want to define success or failure, and it randomly assigns reward. God doesn't operate that way. But God does have a record, and that record will result in a reward at the end of the way. Revelation 22 and 12 said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. If you intend to have any reward in heaven, you'll have to have a record on earth. Amen? You'll have to have something on your dash that's a record of reward. That is a rewardable record. You see, the scripture said in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 and 14, that our record is going to be revealed, that it's going to be tried as though by fire. And then if anything remains that does not get consumed by the fires of God's judgment in our lives, he said, then it would be rewarded. I made the statement one time preaching, kind of upset some folks, and I didn't mean it to be upsetting, but I said, I really would like to see it when I get to heaven, if God had to loan me two angels with wheelbarrows to carry my rewards. Both didn't like that. They thought I was being arrogant, a little bit self-centered. But if you have a concept of what this Bible teaches us about heaven and eternity, I'm going to tell you something, friend. Your mansion won't have any trophy cases. Amen. It's not. God's not allowing us to accumulate rewards down here so that we can have somebody build us a nice glass curio cabinet and place it in the hall of our mansion so that when our friends come over, we can say, come, let me show you what I did in life. It doesn't work that way. But there is one purpose for rewards in heaven. And the only purpose of heaven's rewards is that we might stand at the feet of him who loved us and bought us with his own blood. And for a space in what will prove to be an endless eternity, we can take those crowns and trophies and placards that we have accumulated on the record of this life, and we can cast them willfully and worshipfully at the feet of him who's altogether lovely. And we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Can I say this? I dare not go to heaven empty-handed. Let me say that again. I dare not go to heaven empty-handed. I want a reward for the record that I've accumulated on this life. There's a record, there's a reward. And then number three, may I say, your dash is going to produce a recompense. Just as sure as there's the positive that God rewards the things that were done in our life, there is a negative for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him it is a sin. And at the end of the way, if we're not careful, our life can be marred and our dash can be marred by a sense of regret and remorse because we failed to take advantage of the opportunities that God has afforded us. I'm not much on New Year's resolutions. That idea you're going to lose 30 pounds won't last 30 days. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just telling you the way it is. Amen, right there. You'd do a whole lot better decide to do you're going to lose weight in the month of May than you will be in the month of January. Amen. Just take that for whatever it's worth, all right? I'm going to tell you, I'm not much about New Year's resolutions, but if I was on December the 13th and I looked at what I had done in 2016 and I found that I'd been slothful, that I'd been neglectful, that I hadn't been focused, that I hadn't been committed, that I hadn't been dedicated, that I wasn't determined, that I hadn't been busy about the business of the Father, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd get on my knees and I'd say, dear Lord in heaven, as I move toward a new day and a new beginning and a new year and a January 1, would you help me so that I would have eyes to see the opportunities that you've afforded in me, that I wouldn't look at myself and I'd deny self and I'd focus on you and your will and I'd serve you with a new vigor and an excitement. I don't want to come to the end of another year and be empty-handed. God help us to understand that we cannot recover the days lost in the past. Amen. You can't go back and undo and redo. There's no deja vu. You can't start over again. But you can start again. You can't go back and undo what hasn't been done or redo what you should have done. But you can make up your mind that next year we're going to do differently. We're going to walk differently. We're going to do differently. We're going to serve. We're going to be dedicated to the things of God. We're going to be faithful to the things of God. God, help us to understand we are riding our dash as we go. Now, having said that, let me say that every dash in here, when it's all said and done and they engrave our tombstones, your dash needs to have three things. I asked this question the other day preaching along these lines, Brother Short, and I didn't know what kind of answer I'd get, but I asked this question, do they still teach timelines in school? I loved them. That was one of my favorite things. And I imagine Dr. Thompson, with his work and study in history, he likes those timelines. You know what a timeline is? And I think they call them something different now, and that doesn't surprise me. But a timeline is when you have a major event on this side and a major event on this side, and you draw a line between them, and then along that timeline, you begin to make markers of things that are important along the way. Can I say that dash is a timeline? And on your timeline and on my timeline, on our dash, there ought to be some things that are very important. There ought to be some markers, a milestone, if you'll let me use that terminology, along that pathway. And I want to give you three of them. There's a lot, I know that. But I want to give you three of them tonight that are of great importance. Number one, along that timeline, you better have a marker for salvation. Amen. Now, I know that doesn't qualify for deep theology, but it does qualify for great truth. Amen? I know it doesn't seemingly impact the way people think in the world, but it ought to impact the way we think. Because the most important marker and milestone on the timeline of your life ought to be the day you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Heard men testify through the years about important things in their life. They say, I thank God for the day I married my wife. I thank God for the day that my children are born. I thank God for this event, maybe a preacher, the day I surrendered to the call of God in my life. And those are great milestones. But there are none of those things that should compare in our lives to the greatness of knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I died today, I'd go to heaven because I'm saved, saved, saved. Amen. Hey, it's your dash. And it's your dash, and therefore it's got to be your conversion. What's your story? Amen. You know what they don't tell at funerals? Somebody else's story. They tell your story. And you ought to have a marker on your timeline for your conversion. Do you have one? Do you have a story? Boy, I think about in my own life, I know some stories. Can I tell you, brother? Can I tell you, I know my parents' conversions. I sure do. Amen. Brother Yancey, I can tell you about my mother's conversion. She was 16 years old. Her mother was sickly. Her dad farmed and had hands, and my mother had to quit school and learn how to cook at an early age and cook for a crowd and keep the farm hands fed. And my grandmother was very sick, and those were difficult and hard times. There was a neighbor they had that lived up the street, and they were having a cottage prayer meeting at her house. Her name was Mrs. Tanner, and she went over and asked my grandfather if Mama could go to the cottage prayer meeting on Tuesday night. It was a cold February. It was a cold February, about 1961. And on a cold February Tuesday night, Miss Tanner pulled up to the house, picked my mother up, who was 16 years of age, carried her to a cottage prayer meeting where a fellow named John Phillips preached that night. And when the invitation was given in that little cottage prayer meeting with just a handful of folks, if my mother was here tonight, her testimony would be this. By the time I put my foot out, headed toward the altar, I was saved. Now, I know some theologians don't like that. You can argue with Mama till the morning bright, and it ain't gonna make no difference, because in her heart it got settled. Amen. It got settled. It got settled. I don't know. I'd have to calculate the years, but whatever that is, it got settled 65 years ago or 55 years ago. It got settled when my mother, as a 16-year-old girl in a cottage prayer meeting, got born again. I know Mama's story. I tell you what else, Brother Brandon, I know my daddy's story. I do. I can tell it like it was my own. Mom and Dad were scheduled to get married in the month of March, 1963, and my daddy was lost. I mean, he's lost. And my mother and her grandfather, my great-grandfather, an old Baptist preacher named Luther Duncan, had been praying that Daddy would get saved because Mama knew she couldn't marry him if he wasn't saved. Say amen right there. Amen. She probably shouldn't have been seeing him, but God gave mercy. She knew she couldn't marry him. They was praying he'd get saved. And about three and a half weeks, Brother Short, about three and a half weeks before my mom and daddy were supposed to get married, a series of circumstances, and I won't give you all the details, but a series of circumstances with a small child, my daddy got under Holy Ghost conviction real bad. He'd been bothered for about a month, but I'm talking about on Sunday afternoon, he got under Holy Ghost conviction real bad. Say, so didn't sleep much that night. Got up and went on to work on Monday morning, 1963, the month of February, late in the month. month of February, my daddy said, I got up and went on to work, worked in a cabinet shop where they had a assembly line where they built kitchen cabinets and so forth. And my daddy said he made it till morning break and he couldn't take it no more. And he remembered that up the line about three stations was an old boy that they didn't like very well because he was a Christian, and he testified to them and he invited them to church and told them about Jesus. And Brother David, my daddy said, I don't remember the fella's name. He said, but I hated him. And he said, but about 10 o'clock that morning when I was under conviction, I couldn't go no further. I walked up to where he was, grabbed him by the arm, and I said, I got to have some help. And he said, he never hesitated. But we got down on our knees underneath the conveyor belt in the sawdust shavings in the plant where my daddy worked, and on Monday morning my daddy got saved by the grace of God. Our life's been different because mom and daddy got saved. I'm glad that's their story. I know their story, but I'm gonna tell you, that's not my dash. That's before my dash. Amen. And their markers don't exist on my dash. Amen. A lot of folks got somebody else's story, but they don't have one of their own. Amen. And you see, I'm not going to heaven. I mean, I'm not saying it didn't help. Amen. But I'm not going to heaven because Miss Tanner came by on a Tuesday night in February. And my mama was 16 years old and picked her up and took her to a cottage prayer meeting. She got saved. I'm not going to heaven because of that. And I'm not going to heaven because my daddy got under Holy Ghost conviction on a Monday morning, February 1963, and knelt down in the sawdust in a factory that made cabinets and got saved. I'm going to heaven because on March the 31st, 1974, at a little Baptist church in Lawrenceville, Georgia, I got under Holy Ghost conviction, went forward to a half moon altar and got saved. Hallelujah. I had a bunch of kids with me over the summer. It's been probably three, maybe four summers ago now. I don't remember. And on Sunday morning, I was preaching in Loganville, Georgia, and we borrowed Wahoo Baptist Church's Silver Eagle bus, their touring bus, and we put all those young'uns on there, and Gerald Sullins drives us, and they just go with me wherever I'm preaching. We'd go into Loganville and preach that morning. They're camp workers, all right? And I was in Dawsonville, Georgia that night, Faith Baptist Church. And so to get from Loganville, Georgia to Dawsonville, Georgia, you got to go through Lawrenceville, Georgia. And y'all love that geography lesson, amen. And the youngins were talking and visiting and doing what youngins do and cutting up and sleeping and everything else. And I was trying to help Brother Gerald. I was trying to help him navigate down through Lawrenceville. And I said to him, now, if you'll go down here past the service station where the city pool is and take a left. And then just as you take that left, watch for that right-hand fork. And that right-hand fork's going to go up the hill by K-Way's Grocery. And when you get up the hill, make a hard right. That's Georgia 20. And I said, that'll take you right back up to the interstate. And that's how we'll get out of here. And the bus can handle that. And old Brother Gerald's listening to me, and he's making that turn. And as we made that left-hand turn right there by the city pool, and we took that right fork, I looked up ahead. Woo! You see, there's a tree line there now that wasn't there. It wasn't there 40 plus years ago. There's a tree line there now, but right above that tree line, I saw a steeple rising up above the trees. And I told those youngins, I got their attention. I stood up on that old bus and I said, hey guys, would y'all give me a couple of minutes? It's just the preacher here. Just give me a couple of minutes and I'll let you go back to what you're doing. It probably doesn't make a whole lot of difference to you, but it sure has made a difference to me. And they all got real quiet. And I said, now when we make this right-hand turn, look out your left-hand window. Everybody look out their left-hand window. And I said, y'all see that brick church building with that white steeple up on top of it facing the other direction? I said, that's Eastside Baptist Church. And I said, 1974, as a seven-year-old boy, that's where I got saved by the grace of God. Slipped out on that Sunday night between mom and daddy and made my way to an altar. Hadn't been in the church in 25, 30 years. But if they hadn't changed the inside, I think I could find the place where I got saved. Hey, I got a marker on my dash. It's my story because I got saved. You better make sure you got a story tonight. Something on your dash for salvation. Then number two, you better write this down. On your dash now, when we get down to the end, and if you're saved, not only should you have a marker for salvation, but you need to have a marker for service. Amen. That's exactly right. I appreciate veterans, don't you? I do. I'm honest. I love the men that have served our country in the civil service. In the military service, and I appreciate those that have served as police officers and firemen and first responders and EMTs. But when you talk to those men and when you recognize those men and ladies, when you recognize them, Brother David, the customary thing is you recognize their years of service. You say, this veteran had 20 years of service. This veteran had 15 years of service. This veteran had 3 years of service. And so you recognize them by the length of their service. Can I say that you better have some years of service on your timeline? You better have some years of service because God is watching. You remember God's got a record? There was a preacher that used to tell the story about those that served and the veterans, and they measured their service in their years. And we recognize pastors that serve for years, and we recognize Christians that serve for years, and we ought to recognize believers that serve for years. And let me ask you a question: are there gaps in your service? Are there days that you went AWOL? Or is there a continuity of service? We ought to be known because we did something for the glory of God. We did something for the glory of God. Let me close with this. On that dash, you better have a marker for salvation. You better have a marker for service. There ought to be a time frame when you know that you served God. But lastly, let me say, spotted along that pathway of service, there ought to be some souls. There ought to be some individuals that you had an impact on in light of eternity. There ought to be somebody that you led to the cross. 2005, I guess it was, I made a trip to the Philippines and I was preaching in the Philippines and some other men, and we were at the Christian Baptist Church in Santa Maria, Bulacan, Philippines. We were getting ready for the service, and there's a lot of things going on. I was sitting with Bud Lance, dear saint and man of God, done going to glory. And Brother Bud kind of nudged me, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "ask Doomy." That was the guy's name. He said, "Ask Doomy to let you see his Bible." Doomy was a man probably in his early 60s. He might have been 65 years of age. And he was a retired merchant sailor. Just poverty stricken, poor fella. But after he got out of the service, he got saved. Now he wasn't young. That particular ministry has a Bible college, and they'd have young men, lots of young men, and they'd go to Bible college, and they'd raise funds, and they'd pay their Bible college, and they'd let them sleep in dorms at the church, and they'd work for the church to earn a little stipend. They'd give them a little stipend, and then they'd go to school. Well, Doomy got saved, and then God called him to preach, and so He still lived at home because he had grandchildren and a family, and the church paid him a little stipend, and Doomy was enrolled in Bible college, though he was in his 60s. He's such a humble man, it embarrassed him for some reason when I asked him if I could see his Bible. I thought Brother Bud probably wanted me to pick up his Bible because it was a Tagalog Bible. It was in the native language of the Filipino people, and I just figured he wanted me to see it. But when I picked it up, it was an English Bible. It was a King James Scofield red letter edition Bible. Brother Bud said, "Look at the fly covers. You know those famous white pages in the front of those Bibles?" He said, "Look at the fly covers on that Bible." And I did. I flipped over to those white pages. I use them to record quotes, things I hear preachers say that impact me. But when I flipped to the fly covers on Doomy's Bible, there was column after column in real small Filipino print, list of names, name after name after name after name, page after page. I don't know how many were there, Brother Brandon, but I would venture to say there were several hundred names on those fly pages of that Bible. And Brother Bud said to Brother Doomy, he said, tell the preacher what those names are. I'm thinking prayer list. That would have been pretty impressive. That embarrassed Doomy even a little bit more. And he reached down and he shuffled his feet and he looked at the floor. And I'm kind of feeling a little uncomfortable in this situation. And Brother Bud nudged him on. He said, oh, Doomy, it'll be all right. Tell Brother Moore. And with his chin almost quivering, he looked up and he said, well, he said, I wasted a lot of my life. He said, but when I got saved and gave my heart to Jesus, I just got fully committed to God. The Lord called me to preach. I've been in Bible school, been working at the church. He said, we work and we do constant visitation. And he said, to be honest, he said, those names, he said, a long time ago, he said, when I started winning people to Christ, he said, I started writing their names down in the fly cover of my Bible. And he said, all those names. I said, Doomy, all those names? He said, yeah, all those names represent somebody that I personally had an impact on, an influence, and helped lead to the Savior. Wow. Then I felt embarrassed because I didn't have a fly leaf like that. But I'll tell you what I do want. I don't want to be empty-handed. I want my service to be fruitful and effective. And along that pathway, I want to be able to point to somebody and say, I had a hand in leading that one to Christ. And I had a hand in witnessing to that one. And I had the privilege of talking to that one. And I had the opportunity to take a Bible and show that one how to get saved. And I introduced that one to Jesus. Amen. There ought to be some souls along that pathway. What's in your dash? That record that you're accumulating, that reward that you're earning, that recompense that you're avoiding, what's in your dash? James asked it this way, what is your life? What does it consist of? Can I let you in on a little good news? I know that's somber and I meant for it to be, but I'll give you a little good news. I looked, and unless they've hid one back here in the back, we don't have a corpse tonight. No bodies around here. No dead people around here. No lifeless bodies in a casket around here. The hearse sitting parked out front. The flowers and the sprays are not gathered around here in the first. You say, why did you say that, preacher? That means you're still right in your dash. You hadn't reached the end. You're still standing, and yes, you've got a past, and you look back down that record and you can see the things that were and the things that were not, and those are not changeable. You can't undo them. I get that. But aren't you glad that because you're still breathing and your heart's still pumping and your lungs are still taking air and you still have your mind and you still have your faculties about you, that you're looking down that direction and you're not done yet. You're still riding that dash of your own life. What is your life? It's December the 13th. The year will soon be past. It's gone. It's in the record book. Another one for history. What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do next year? Going to do something for God? Going to sell out? Going to accomplish something? What are you going to do for Him? God gave you a life. What you do with it is what you give back to Him. What is your life? Let's stand to our feet. That's the message. You respond. They're coming with their song of invitation. I want my life to count. There's some things about life that bewilder me. There's some things about life that bereave me. There's some things about life. There's some things about life that remind me of its brevity. But I'm reminded that I have a record, that I'm earning a reward, that I'm avoiding a recompense, and I want my dash to be full. Salvation, service, souls. What is your life? The piano's playing, the altars are open.